Turning again to the first book of Thessalonians and the chapter 1. The first book of the Thessalonians and chapter 1, just read in Acts 17, the background to this church. And what a story, what an account it is. It stirs one's heart to see what happened at Thessalonica. The gospel being preached, souls being saved, the devil aroused, the ungodly stirred up, and what happenings took place in Thessalonica. So let's read the first chapter of the first epistle to that church. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his word to all our hearts. As a letter writer and missionary and contender for the truth, Paul has no superior in the history of the Christian church. His life story is one of the most amazing in the story of mankind. From the very beginning, Paul stood up for that which was right and contended earnestly for the faith. Now, the best insights into his life come from his own pen, from his own writings, and they're to be found in several of the epistles which he wrote. In addition, the three accounts of Paul's conversion experience in Acts chapter 9, for example, and then in chapter 24 and in chapter 26. These three chapters record his activities and his witness and give valuable information about the man, the Apostle Paul. Paul, as regards his background, he was first and foremost a Jew. And then he was also a Greek. And believe it or not, he was a Roman. So he had a tripartite citizenship, a Jew, a Greek, and a Roman. And as such, in the wisdom of Almighty God, and in the omnipotence of God, he was the proper vessel, the chosen one of God, to be the apostle to the Gentiles, though he also preached to the Jews, and became the greatest missionary in New Testament times. God makes no mistake in marking out his men, and in calling forth his men, and in equipping them for the task that they have been ordained to fulfill. And God has a task for all of us. It might not just be as momentous as the task that Paul undertook and was given, but nevertheless, it is important. It's important to God. It's important to us. And like the apostle, we are filled with the desire to perform that task to the best of our ability and to the glory of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had, as he writes this letter, he has many pleasant memories of the days he spent with the infant Thessalonian congregation. It had just begun. It was only a matter of months old. And it wasn't long after Paul had founded this church, he had to flee the city and leave them, as it were, to their own devices, to the teaching he was able to give them, to the exhortations he imparted to them, and to the encouragements that he left with them. And this congregation became exceedingly precious in the memory of the Apostle Paul. I think that's lovely. And God's servants have precious memories of the places where they have ministered for the Lord, where they have seen God at work and seen God moving in special ways. Now, this church of Thessalonica, their faith, their hope, their love, and their perseverance in the face of persecution were exemplary. What an example! Paul's labors as a spiritual parent to this fledgling church have been richly rewarded, and his affection is visible in every line of this letter. He loves this people. He loved this church. Two churches stand out in the New Testament that were favorites of the Apostle Paul. Not that he tells us he had a favorite, but by reading the letters, one cannot help but deduce from those letters that he had two favorites. One was Thessalonica, and the other was Philippi. Probably because these were his first two churches in Europe when he crossed the Aegean Sea from Troas in Asia Minor. He came first of all to Philippi, where the Philippian jailer was saved, where Lydia, the seller of purple, was saved, where the young woman given with divination was delivered from demonism. And these people and others became the foundation members of the church at Philippi. And he writes a letter to them later on with most endearing terms. Oh, how this man loved the work of God. He loved the Lord and he loved the Lord's people. And when he saw transformations, lives changed, the devil defeated, Christ honored, might lift his soul. In spite of all the opposition, in spite of all the persecution, spite of all the disappointments, here's a man who encouraged himself in the Lord. How we're grateful for him, how we learn from him, and how he has left us lessons to imbibe within our own hearts and souls. Paul's labours as a spiritual parent here were blessed of God. And he encourages them to excel in their newfound faith in Christ. He encourages them to increase in their love for one another and to rejoice and to pray and to give thanks always. That's good, isn't it? Don't we learn from that? He closes this letter with instructions regarding the return of the Lord, Christ's coming again, whose advent signifies hope and comfort for all believers. And dear friends, in spite of the coronavirus and all the other ailments that prevail today and oppositions of the devil to the Church of Jesus Christ and the works of wickedness by evil men, don't we have a great hope that the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ fills us with hope and with comfort, with consolation, knowing that our Lord will come to reign and there'll be no rival. Praise God, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. It was on his second missionary journey that Paul arrived in Thessalonica, the capital of Macedonia. Macedonia at that time was away up the north of Greece, towards the east a little bit, heading in the direction of Asia Minor. And these cities were located there. Things went well for the missionaries, Paul, Silas, and Timotheus. Went well until jealous Jews raised a riot against them, charging them with acts contrary to the decrees of Caesar and saying that there is another king, one who is called Jesus. They were given to envy. They were given to anger. They were given to hatred. They were given to persecution as they opposed the work of God in Thessalonica. You notice in verse 3 of chapter 17 of Acts, it tells us there that Paul was three Sabbath days in the synagogue. What was he doing? He wasn't twiddling his fingers. He wasn't passing the time. But look at the words, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Opening and alleging. Interesting words, aren't they? Just means effectually opening the scriptures and demonstrating from the scriptures that Jesus Christ, whose death and whose resurrection are the great subjects of Old Testament prophecy. That's what he was doing. Preaching the gospel from the Old Testament. Preaching, showing the people how the prophets spoke of Christ. They spoke of his person. They spoke of his passion. They spoke of his resurrection. They spoke of the Lord Jesus. And he was demonstrating to the Jews in the synagogue and any others who gathered in that this is the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah. And we're told that a few Jews believed the message. That's what we're told. But they were greatly outnumbered by throngs of devout Greeks. Devout Greeks outnumbered the Jews who believed. That's what Acts calls them, devout Greeks. Who were they? Well, they were pagans, just like the religion of the Roman Empire at that time. It was pagan. They believed in pagan deities. They believed that Caesar was a deity. They believed in their own deities. They're of their own making. They were pagans. But they were dissatisfied with their pagan religion. And they left their pagan religion and went over onto the Jews' religion, hoping that they would find something more satisfying there, something more grounding there. But they failed to find it even in Judaism. And now, these seeking souls, having heard the truth preached unto them, they immediately received it. For they knew in their hearts, they were convinced in their souls that this was what they were searching for. And many of them believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and became part of the church in Thessalonica. Isn't that lovely? Isn't it amazing how God works? Working in the hearts of men and women. I couldn't do that, and neither could you. But God can. And do you remember him working in your life and in your heart? And in maybe you searched for a long while and you moved from place to place and from thing to thing perhaps, hoping that you'd find satisfaction there. But it didn't happen until you heard the truth. You heard the gospel. I well remember the time as a young lad of 14 years of age when I heard the gospel really preached in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost, and it made an impression on my life. As a result, I repented of my sin and I came as a sinner to Jesus Christ. That's a real experience. That's what happened here in Thessalonica. And on hearing the gospel, great numbers of these people were recognized the truth. They recognized the truth. And they joyfully received Christ. You know, thank God when we heard the gospel, we recognized the truth. There are those who don't. They turn away from it. And the latter part, the latter state of those lives is worse than the first. Isn't that sad? The response of the unbelieving Jews was predictable here. They immediately went into action to stem the success of the gospel. They enlisted the services of, look at verse 5, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. You couldn't get down much worse than that, can you? Lewd fellows of the baser sort. That's the people whom the Jews hired to cause a riot. Paid them for stirring up trouble. These were evil men among the market loungers. The kind of people we would call idlers and troublemakers. They did nothing but lounge about the marketplace looking for some wicked thing in which to get involved. And these are the people the Jews aligned themselves with. You see, all shades of unbelief will unite against the gospel and hate Christ and his people, and his church. and will cause havoc against the work of God. Things don't change over the years. And that's still happening today through apostasy, through the ecumenical movement, through wicked men in high places, wicked men in high places in both in church and in state, causing havoc throughout the world as far as the gospel is concerned. We need to pray that the Lord will undertake. The Jews employed these rowdies, if I would call them that, to gather a noisy crowd and to commence a riot in the city of Thessalonica. They attacked the home of Jason, where they hoped to find Paul and Silas. And failing to find them there, they dragged Jason before the magistrates, before the courts. Christians are being dragged before the courts today for various things. Their opposition to sodomy, their opposition to all sorts of things, the killing of unborn babes, and so many other things that believers would stand up for, which are true and righteous in the sight of God. And they're being drawn before the magistrates. And their accusation on this instance actually shows just how powerful the ministry of Paul and Silas was, because they said in verse 6, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." That's a powerful statement. Paul turned the world upside down. He turned communities upside down. He turned individuals upside down. Yeah, it wasn't Paul, but the gospel through Paul. He caused riots wherever he went because the enemy would not listen and they would not believe. He definitely turned Thessalonica upside down. Many souls believed. A church was established. And God blessed that church. And Paul, thinking it best that he leave Thessalonica, did so, and he went to Berea, some 30 miles west of Thessalonica. He went on foot. And again he entered into the synagogue there, and he preached Christ to them. And we are told that these of Berea were more honorable than those of Thessalonica, and they searched the scriptures daily to see those things which were true, which were spoken of Paul. That's a good attitude. That's a good spirit to have. And these Bereans had that spirit. And then again, unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica went across to Berea. And these same ruffians stirred up hatred and trouble against Paul. And Paul's advisors advised him to leave and to go by the sea down to Athens, down the edge of the Aegean Sea, the whole way to Athens, which is some 300 miles. And he did it on foot. There were no express bus or train services in those days, but he did it on foot. And when he arrived in Athens, he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how the church was getting on and to bring him word again. That took a while for Timothy to get back there and to come back down. And by this time, Paul had moved on to Corinth. And he found Paul in Corinth, a wicked city. But you know something? Paul had one of the greatest revivals in his entire ministry in the city of Corinth, a most wicked and vile city, given over to all shapes and colours of lewdism and wickedness and vile and filth. It was the temple of Aphrodite was there, which had 1,000 prostitutes, and every day they were in use. What a vile, filthy city. And yet, in that city, Paul had one of the greatest revivals of his experience. And the church was established. But when Timothy came back, finding Paul in Corinth, hearing Timothy's report, encouraged by how the church at Thessalonica was standing up to persecution, was faithful to Christ, was pressing on, believing against all opposition, he was encouraged. And he writes this letter. He decides immediately to send them this epistle. And as you read the epistle, and I encourage you to do so, you'll see how Paul is encouraged, and you'll see how he's encouraging the saints at Thessalonica to remain standing and to remain faithful to the Lord. And he writes to this people, and he's exhorting them to stand firm. And he's commending them in chapter 1. As you notice in chapter 1, he's outlining the character of the Christian life in that chapter. And he's encouraging them to live an exemplary life. To live an exemplary life. How wonderful that we can do the same in our own day and in our own age. He wants them to live. Look at verse chapter 1 and the verse 7. Ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. He's commending them for their example. And brethren and sisters, we live in a wicked time. Men and women are ungodly. The vast majority of our citizens in Northern Ireland have no time for the Lord. It's the same throughout the entire world. People are turning away from the truth. When I was young, the churches used in many instances preach the word. And now, that's not the case anymore. Deceit, apostasy, ecumenism, all sorts of cheating in gospel ministry has entered in. And there's a great need for revival. Let us be examples for the truth. Examples for Christ. Examples at home. Examples in the church. Examples at work. Wherever we might be, let it be said of us, as Paul said of the church of Thessalonica, ye were ensamples. Not just in Thessalonica, but he goes on to say, to all that believe in Macedonia. It was a province of Greece at that time. It's now a country in its own right. It's large. So all that believed in Macedonia, plus Achaia, which took in the district of Corinth. So their testimony has spread far and wide. And here's a people who are making an impact, and whose testimony is read far and near in samples. They lived as examples. They also lived in evangelism. Because we're told in verse 8, you look at verse 8, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we, Paul and Silas, need not say anything. Isn't that amazing? What a testimony. Their evangelism was exemplary. They weren't afraid to preach Christ. They weren't afraid of the gospel. They weren't afraid to tell sinners their need of salvation. And we can only deduct from this that because of this testimony, many more believed. And the church increased. And the work of God was strengthened. In spite of opposition, persecution, and the works of the devil. God blesses his word. And his faithful people will be blessed of God. We thank God for this church in Thessalonica. But also, they were noted for their walk. They walked how? They walked in the light of the promise of the Savior's return. You look at chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of the Lord. And you notice that they waited expectingly in evangelism and with an exemplary life. That's how they waited for the Lord's return. They waited in those ways. Christ is coming back again. He didn't come in the days of Paul. But the church at Thessalonica were waiting for him and lived in the light of his coming, which led them into holiness, a closer walk with God, and greater adventures for the Lord. And I trust that as the day of the Lord gets closer, and we believe he's coming too, but it will help us to endeavor to get closer to the Lord, to love him more, to serve him better, and to see his church grow and prosper even in this day and age. I trust and pray that the Lord will bless his word, encourage our hearts, stir us up, fill us with fire and with power, with Holy Ghost power, enabling us until the day our race is over, whether that's sooner or later, we'll remain faithful to the Lord at all costs.